Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Was anyone else in here a TV or cartoon junkie when you were a kid? Anyone? Just a few of us, right? Just a few. I got one that you might not have heard of. Anybody ever catch this little Japanese anime called from the 70s called Star Blazers? Anybody ever see Star Blazers? I saw Star Blazers, and you know what? I was hooked by it. We had, as many of us, we didn't have cable. We had broadcast. And so we had like the three main networks and then the two UHF channels. We were kind of fuzzy, like you had to like move the antenna just the right way. And one of them played mostly reruns of shows from the 60s. So things like Gunsmoke and Wild Wild West and Lost in Space and Star Trek and Kung Fu. And some of these franchises have been rebooted into modern movies. So if you're younger, you may have seen the modern version of some of these franchises. But like today, Star Blazer, like most shows rather, Star Blazer centered around stories making good progress against evil or battling evil. In Star Blazers, there was a very sad story. The aliens came and they bombed Earth and there was radiation and everybody had to go live underground and they only had a year left to live. And so there was a World War II battleship, this is actually Japanese, World War II battleship that had been turned into a spaceship. Not sure I'd want to fly in that, but they did. And it was the only one left in the fleet. And they had to travel to a galaxy far, far away to find some cosmic DNA to come back and repopulate Earth. And if they didn't do it, then Earth was toast, okay? Now think about that story. Everything is always hanging on a thread. And how many stories are like that, where everything is hanging in on by a thread? In Star Wars, we have a young Luke Skywalker. He is a bumbling, impetuous nobody who helps the ragtag Rebel Alliance fight and win against the totalitarian Galactic Empire and the evil Emperor. In The Lord of the Rings, we have the humble hobbit Frodo, the one least likely to be a hero, carry the one ring of power that could rule Middle-earth and enslave everybody, every creature therein. He is the one who has chosen to take that ring and throw it into the fiery depths of Mount Doom and destroy the plans of the evil wizard Sauron. So often, it is the underdog with almost no chance of survival. That's how it has to be set up. It's like, there's no chance this is going to work out. Like, it's bad, folks. It is really bad. It's not going to work out. And then there's an underdog or anti-hero, and she or he is given the task of saving the world. And because we like happy endings, they always do, in the movies anyway. And this archetype or pattern, when you think about it, it's actually not new. It's not a feature of modern culture. It was a part of Israel's memory also. Think of Moses, the stutterer, who did not want to lead anything, who was, you know, kind of doing his own thing out in the desert when God called him, ends up standing up to the most powerful man in the world, the Pharaoh of Egypt. Think of the young shepherd boy, David, who went without armor to conquer the evil giant Goliath. It's a part of our psychology, and unfortunately, sometimes a part of real life, that evil looms large in our minds, and it has for thousands of years. Let's go to the New Testament era. The Apostle Paul knows that the story of good and evil is going to be a story that the young churches will have to confront. His message isn't, well, just accept Jesus and everything is bliss. That's not his message. In fact, he's actually preparing the fledgling churches to do spiritual and emotional and psychological battle in the world. For one thing, the Jews have been living as a vassal state of Rome, where at least for a while at the time of Jesus, they were left to do their own thing as long as they paid enough taxes and didn't get too violent and weren't too much of a pain to the Romans. That changes later on, and the Romans come in and decimate the temple. But this is their political reality. It's precarious. It's potentially dangerous. Rome is the evil monolith that is dominating Israel. They are the shadowy evil, the political reality of Israel. That's what they're facing. And that is connected to the spiritual reality. Because in addition, Paul's world includes spiritual beings and realities that we don't talk about much, particularly as Presbyterians. We actually don't know that much about them. The map or atlas or encyclopedia of the spiritual world doesn't have a ton of coverage in the New Testament, but suffice it to say, Paul is clear that he believes that there are spiritual beings and entities and powers that exert sway over the goings-on on earth, presumably with human cooperation. And together, these powers and the humans work through greed and avarice and violence and cruelty in ways that cooperate with this plan to oppress humanity. So evil in the New Testament is spiritual and earthly and political and institutional all at once. With that backdrop in mind, let's take a look at Romans chapter 12. Last week I covered verses 19 and 20, which talks about setting aside vengeance and leaving room for God to enact justice. I looked at this passage again. I was planning to only offer a message on verse 21, but I zoomed out a little bit, and I thought there's so much good material there when you read it in context. So we're going to talk through verses 17 through 21, where Paul writes, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I'll repay,' says the Lord. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink, because when you do that, you will heap burning coals on their heads. So do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." I want to read that last verse again. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As I've been saying the last several weeks, Romans chapter 12 is a so what kind of chapter. Paul has spent the first 11 chapters of Romans expounding in brilliant ways the theology around God's plan for the cosmos, including we human beings in it. And then in chapter 12, there is this pivot. What do we do with all this theology that Paul has taught us? What do we do with this idea that we are saved by grace, not through our works, but by grace through faith? What do we do with that? And Paul says, you make your life a living sacrifice. That's your spiritual worship. And that will transform you as a human being. We've talked about concrete ways in which we can do that. Today we read Paul talking about the path of living peaceably with an attitude of forgiveness and contending against evil, not being overcome by evil, but overcoming evil with good. And this may be a big ask for we modern busy people. Like, how do you do that? It sounds like a lot. When you read the scriptures and you're like, who does all this stuff? Like, who can really pull this off? Maybe the guy up front occasionally if he's had a good week. You know, maybe me if I've had a good week or I go to Bible study or I do my devotional. Over time, with practice, we develop these spiritual abilities. On the website of Preaching Today, the editors recount how some people in the Amish community who live in a community where some of these values are hardwired and some of them take it very seriously, how people in that community lived out their Christianity in heroic ways in a tragic circumstance. There we read on preachingtoday.com that on October 2nd, 2006, a man named Charles Roberts walked into an Amish schoolhouse, dismissed all but 10 young girls, and proceeded to shoot them before fatally shooting himself. 5 of the girls died, 5 survived. 6 months after the event, U.S. News and World Report returned to that scene in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, to find out how the community was coping. What they learned was that the Amish had immediately reached out to the widow of the shooter, extending forgiveness. And forgiveness has been what sustained them through the dark days of loss. When asked if all Amish forgive, a Presbyterian pastor serving in the area named Christine Heilman said, "Well, the Amish are like anyone else. Some take the forgiveness of Christ and they pass it on to others, and some don't. But this group has set an example that caused me to examine my own life and ask, who haven't I forgiven?" And perhaps she's asking why. This is an inspiring and a humble example of Paul's words. These are like the Olympics of living peacefully. beyond what I might be able to find the ability to do, at least at first. And thankfully, most days aren't days like that for us. Thanks be to God. Most days, we're not on the ship of Star Blazers trying to save the world from the evil aliens. Most days, we're not an elf trying to help Frodo reach Mount Doom. Most days, we are not Princess Leia risking her life to smuggle plans for the Rebel Alliance on how to destroy the Death Star. Most days, the stakes are not that high. So given that, how do Paul's words play out in everyday life? Well, I was thinking about evil. That, you know, there's unfettered evil. There's obvious evil. And Paul is thinking about those. But Paul is also thinking about systems. Systems of principalities and powers, influence and confluence of those powers in human beings who are trying to get back at God and using human beings as the pawns, in part by oppressing human beings all the time. These systems of oppression are grinding all the time. Think about the dynamics, behaviors, patterns of living that do not come from God, but slowly grind away at the human soul. Could we say that reflects evil in the world, even if it's not obvious, even if not civilization is not hanging by a thread? So I was thinking about that subset, the things that are subtle but ongoing, the things that don't bring human beings life, but we deal with all the time. And I was thinking about systems of what I will call hurry, busyness, hyperactivity, stress, frustration, chronic anger, chronic fear, anxiety. Again, a lot of us go, well, it's time to go to bed. Let me turn on the TV. And we see something that's filled with violence and explosions and people dying and bleeding and screaming. That can't be what was intended to reflect God's good creation. I'm not saying we can't watch these things with filters on. That's a whole other sermon. And it might not help me at least drop off peacefully to sleep. That is not how I think about peace in my life. So these systems are going on all the time, and we're so used to them that we've just sort of relegated them to the subconscious. What if we call them back out and said, let me take a look at you this week. Is this serving us? Is this serving humanity? Is this serving me? Is this what the Holy Spirit is calling me to be? Hurried, tired, busy, stressed out, anxious, and fearful. Some years ago, I was at the coffee shop down the street that way, and I like to go there to get administrative work done because there are fewer distractions. If I'm at home, I'll start a load of laundry. There's a snack cabinet, and it's all paid for. Whereas if I go somewhere else, and that's like, oh, well, I'd have to pay for that, so I'm not going to have it. So I'll just sit there, sip my cup of coffee. And really, the coffee shops, the modern coffee shops with all the amenities, they are sort of the cubicle farms, the community cubicle farms these days, where sole proprietors and people who tend to work alone go to be around other people, have a nice cup of coffee, and be in community, and perhaps bump into somebody and have a conversation. Now, that's all true, and I'm there to work. I'm there to get stuff done. That's how I'm wired. So long lines at this place for me are not good. If I'm standing behind somebody, it's like, well, I think I want the grande caramel macchiato with whip. And is oat milk better than soy? And what about the sprinkles? Okay, so drink number 4 is going to be this. I'm like, no, 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 no. The best thing that happened to me was mobile ordering. If that person is in line, I sit down, I get out my phone, I order, and then when it's ready, I'm already working when the drink is ready, okay? That's my mindset when I'm there. Now, most of the people that work in this place are in their 20s, and this is essentially a glorified fast food operation. And most of the people that work there in their 20s are pretty agile and fast. There was this one woman who worked there named Sally, and Sally was not fast. Sally looked to me, that's a made-up name, but I'm going to call her Sally. She looked to me like someone who wished she could retire. She just looked tired. She was not quick. She would take my order, ring me up, and absentmindedly walk away while I stood there ready to pay, forgetting that I was there, and she would get flustered. One day, she seemed particularly flustered when I stepped up to the counter. The order in front of me was long. This was pre-mobile ordering. She was making mistakes left and right. She was clasping her head to her forehead in exasperation. She was not in a good place, I could tell. And I was watching this. As I stepped up to order, I decided that I was going to there's really not an easy way to explain this. But I'll say I decided to presence peace. I decided that my words, my rate of speaking, my posture, my stance, my body language would be peaceful. Everything about my presentation to Sally would be peaceful. So I ordered my cup of coffee calmly. She's still going 1,000 miles an hour, still kicking herself for all the mistakes she made with the last order. She's frantically typing it in, making more mistakes, starting to apologize. And I said, "It's okay." I said, "Don't worry, I have time. I'm not in a hurry." And thankfully, there was no one behind me. And I offered what I think was a gentle, peaceful smile. She let out a sigh of relief and she slowed down. And I saw her settle down a little bit. Now, if this story sounds mundane, it's because it is. It happened once. No chance she ever remembered that it happened. But in the same way that a little poison does a little damage over time, a little healing over time makes us whole again. So this is not a white-knuckle story about battling evil. There are no lightsabers in the story. It's mundane, but it's an example of how I'm learning to practice resistance against the oppressive patterns of modern life of hurry and stress and worry and fear and anxiety. Paul, I think, is clear that we dispel evil and we disarm evil not by attempting to match its power in aggressive confrontation, but by overcoming evil with good. We don't fight darkness with darkness. The good news about darkness is it's easy to dispel. All you need is more light. That's all you need is more light. And when we presence the goodness of God around us regularly, incrementally, each day, we cause the principalities and the powers to shrink back a little bit. And when we live that out on a regular basis as a practice in community, that has the power to change the world. So let's ask for inspiration this week on how to do that. May we pray. Almighty God, we live in a world where we've learned to accept so much that is not life-giving, that does not lead to abundance, that does not lead to peace, that does not lead to joy, and yet we accept it because we think we have to. Teach us this week to identify what is from you and what might be from a system, a confluence of powers that is grinding people slowly into dust. Help us imagine what it might be like to do life differently. Help us to see where people around us are being overcome and pressed down by evil, even if it's not overt or obvious, just being ground down a little bit. Help us to be the one that turns on the light to dispel the darkness, to bring a word of joy, hope, love, and compassion. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.